All right, if you have a Bible, open to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren woman, for you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free.
So if you got your Bibles already open from where Ben read there, verse 12, chapter 4 of the book of Galatians, and we're going to begin again. It says, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you, and you have not injured me at all." It has been said, and I'm not too sure who the quote is to be attributed to, but it's been said that, quote, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it," end quote. And certainly we are living in that age. It is not hard today to acknowledge the reality of that in the day in which we live. Certainly all of us are experiencing it. If you are a 20-something, you're a college student, your generation has never faced, no generation has ever faced this aspect more than you. Theodore Roosevelt once said, "In the long run, the most unpleasant truth is a safer companion than a pleasant falsehood," end quote. Certainly, I believe in that. We have a rather extensive radio and TV ministry, and all of a sudden I realize I must be really getting old, because the people who write to us are all these old people out in rural Wisconsin and Minnesota and stuff. They're writing to me, you know, and they like my preaching, and I'm thinking, when did suddenly I get, you know, acceptable looking like this to all these old people? And it occurs to me, you know why? Because I just tell the truth. I'm the last man standing in many cases. And so for them, they just want somebody to tell them the truth. Paul in this passage is trying to express that reality, to venture into this dangerous territory, if you will, with the Galatian believers. Now, it's anyone's guess whether they would receive it or not. But you know, one thing about Paul is it seems that that possibility had very little effect upon his resolve. I mean, Paul didn't weigh, gee, you think this is going to be received? Because if not, maybe I shouldn't go down that road. Paul's going down that road whether anybody goes with him or not. The issue was a life or death situation for Paul, and he certainly was all in. Paul, on more than one occasion in his writings, made the statement or a statement that was akin to be like me. And for many of us, that just freaks us out. The idea that we would tell everybody, hey, you know, you should be like me. But I think we'd be quite hard pressed to see any arrogance in those statements. If you are a student of the word, you know that Paul is anything but arrogant. I mean, indeed, he was bold enough to put himself out there in the bright lights for everyone to see. But that was because Paul was more than just a man of talk. He was not exalting himself here by calling the Galatian believers to be like him. In fact, he was humbly reminding them, look, guys, I came the same way you did. I are like you. I'm just a guy who was found by Christ. And then I have now embraced that freedom and the relationships that that brought. Now, no one, certainly in Scripture, can say they knew more about legalism than Paul the Apostle. I mean, he knew what it meant to live a life of false security, that was the security that was based on an adherence to the rules and the regulations. This was Paul, man, to a nutshell. He had literally embodied that position in his BC days. Now, having come to embrace the grace of Christ, just like they had, verse 13 going on, it says, you know that because of the physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, just what Paul the Apostle's ailments were, and this isn't the only place that he alludes to this, this has certainly been the focus of a lot of conjecture over the years. I mean, theologians from the beginning of Scripture has been debating just what this ailment was that Paul has. And you know, I could preach a whole message on that, but I don't know that that would really have much effect upon our life. Paul, the reality is here, is he never found it necessary to elaborate on the details, did he? But whatever it was, it always seemed to work out to the advantage of the kingdom. It always seemed to work out for Paul personally. It all seemed to work out for the furtherance of Christ. Now look, I'm with you. I understand that when we have to carry heavy weights, when we have difficulties in our lives, it's often a hard thing to accept. No one's going to debate that here. No one's going to say, ooh, you know, bring it on. I know what this is like. But I think that comes from the idea that we so often tend to think that to walk close to Jesus is equivalent to a comfortable journey. Oh, if I saddle up to Jesus, then everything's going to be cool. I'll be all right. And then the closer I get to Jesus, the better things are. Listen, that idea is a fallacy. And it makes me angry as a Christian, and it makes me angry as a minister, because that idea absolutely, positively is not a biblical concept. That's a modern religious concept that we've spoon-fed people, and now we got it being dished out in churches and denominations around the world. Now, in this case, Paul's ailment must have been what delayed his departure from this Galatian church. So he must have been planning on moving on. Paul and his journeys, missionary journeys, the guy was just moving, always moving. And it seemed like God had to kick his feet out from underneath him to make him stop for a little bit. So clearly, he didn't spend his recuperation time here in some resort spa someplace. Instead, he evidently used his time to do some preaching and do some teaching there in the city of Galatia. Now, if you know anything about this guy, I mean, both Scripture and certainly historical accounts will tell us that Paul the Apostle was just a little guy. Okay, history tells us he was a short little man, and you know had a big kind of hook nose and weeping eyes. So we'll get into that here. And a bow legged, and he just really was not much to look at. Just kind of a little guy, you know. But you know what? He was a tough dude, wasn't he? I mean, he didn't recoup in a bed somewhere. He just figured, I'll just use the time to minister. I think a lot of us tend to do what we do for Christ out of duty. Oh, I don't want God mad at me. Oh, God says I got to do this, or the church says I got to do this. So we do it out of duty. But for Paul and a few guys who have followed, and I've met some of these guys, they just do it out of passion. They just cannot stop. Now, I'm not lifting myself up when I say this, but I was talking to a high school buddy this week out of the blue. And he's retired. Now, first of all, that idea is kind of retired, you know. Like, in my mind, I'm way, way too young to retire. But I said, I can't retire. What are you talking about? And I don't even understand that, because retire, listen, if God gave me a whole nother life, I would do this for a whole nother life. And so for me, I'm just going to do this until they pry my cold, lifeless hands off this pulpit. Okay? I don't. Some of you are going, amen. Some of you are going, oh, jeez. You know, we are hoping for more. No, I mean, I for me, the old adage to, you know, do something you love and you'll never work a day in your life. You know, it's passion. It better be in the ministry, because listen, there's enough junk to make you quit for sure if there isn't a passion. So now he's reminding the Galatians here how, look, that they had cut him slack concerning his ailment. Apparently, it was not something nice to see and nice to look at here, but they cut him slack and they loved him anyway. They received what he taught with great joy, even despite that. And he reminded them of this event, and he clarified that he wasn't angry at them. He was still the same guy as he was before, but he seemed to be more, I don't know, incredulous than insulted. He was saying, look, I'm still saying the same things as I did before. And before you embraced my words, and he's saying, why would you reject me now? Verse 15 of our text says, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Again, Paul the Apostle was one of those guys who told the truth no matter the cost. I've shared the account before, so I won't regurgitate it again. But certainly there was a discussion between me and Jesus the day that I became the lead pastor of this church that involved that very thing. I will not compromise. I'll walk away first. Paul was that kind of guy. He told them the truth. He loved them, and because he loved them, he told them the truth. He had protected them. And he says that in those days, you not only listened to me, but you loved me enough that you would have plucked out your very eyes and given them to me. Now, this is an account, one of the accounts, that leads a lot of commentators to believe that Paul's ailment had to do with his eyes. The idea here is that maybe this was a leftover from his little journey on the road to Damascus. God struck him down, struck him blind. So there was a lot of belief that he had weeping eyes, that his eyes never healed 100%. But he's saying, look, there was a point that at one time you loved me, you heard me out, you supported me, and you supported my ministry. Look, truth be told, people are always going to love a pastor when he's telling them nice stuff. When they tell him easy to swallow material. But the fact is not lost here upon modern clergy. And that's why there's this great motivation today behind the modern Jesus Light style of, in the Jesus movement. Jesus Light. And we're living in a day of wholesale departure away from authentic doctrine, away from biblical position, And what we've exchanged that for is the ever-changing fluid cultural acceptance. And it's based upon what our itching ears, what the itching ears of the sheep want to hear. It's quite an easy thing to find rather flagrant examples of this, where churches today will boldly declare that God didn't mean what he said. Or moreover, that what he said is no longer applicable to in our day and age, that God had somehow changed his mind. And all of us that are here today undoubtedly know it's easier to find a pew in one of those churches today than to take the heat for standing on the fact that God never changes. That position will cost you. Numbers 23:19 says he does not change his mind. There's no other way to read that passage. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says his word will last forever. What gets me, and forgive me on this, but I have no idea why those who attend such churches don't ask the clergy of, and I use the term loosely, the clergy of that fellowship about that. I mean, look, after all here, if one's faith is not based on the Bible this morning, then what exactly is it based upon? Because maybe this is just me this morning, but I am not going to base my eternal standing, my eternal position, on what some guy is telling me. And you best do the same, even if you're here today. I need it backed up. That's why the Bible speaks about being a good Berean. I am not your Messiah, nor is any other pastor. That's why you better make sure that whatever pastor you come under, that that pastor's teaching the Word of God, or he or she is just making that up. And eternity is a long, long time. But what makes it worse is that if a pastor does hold to Scripture, hey, let's face it, sooner or later, everyone's going to get their toes stepped on. That's what Scripture does. Scripture encourages and it instructs and it guides and it blesses and it clarifies, causes us to worship, and it steps on your toes. That's not a new thing, by the way. I mean, we've got a generation of young people. It's like, wow, you know, God's all up in my face and Christianity's all up in my face. Like that's a new phenomenon. That started back with Adam and Eve. Adam, where are you? Remember that? God has been disciplining his creation since the beginning of time. And when that happens, each and every one of us is going to have to decide whether that's the end of our relationship with Christ, the end of our relationship with the brethren, or whether we're going to take the heat. I've certainly, over 35 years of ministry, I have certainly been amazed at how fast I can go from Billy Graham to the Antichrist. I mean, one Sunday. Invariably, it wasn't because I changed my position any more than God himself had. It's just that eventually everyone's pet sin, and let's face it, we all have them, everyone's pet sin and entrenched positions are sooner or later going to come up for review on a Sunday service. Just a matter of time. And if you've not given God that latitude to correct you before you get to that day, now your time with Christ, and certainly in this church, will be short-lived. If you've not given me that same latitude, you won't be here long. And if you're new, no, you shouldn't be giving me that latitude. You don't know me. Just give me some time. You'll come to love me and hate me at the same time. Can I hear an amen? Yeah, you guys, come on. Certainly this scene's been witnessed over and over, right? If you've attended this church, you know that there's been those who are generally docile and passive until that point comes that an issue in their lives comes up and then they go nuclear. Paul was loving his flock, even though and even through this difficult stuff he had to deliver. He loved them even though he had to confront them. And if you're a parent, I pray to God you understand that concept. I really don't know where we have gotten this idea, this modern idea that we just naturally agree with everything God tells us. And if someone's told you that, just hear me out for a minute. I don't know where we get the idea that we're deeply troubled when we disagree with God. When we think that I'm going to just right down the pike think exactly like God thinks. I'm not going to be happy about every position that God espouses. And I've talked about this before. Now, that doesn't change anything. It really doesn't matter what I think. We are the children. He is Dad. He's the creator. He's the boss. He's the king. And he didn't check with me, and he doesn't check with me now on my opinion on how to run his kingdom. We want to debate. We've been watching pieces of this film since I started Galatians. And there's guys on there that they just somehow need to be explained. They need to, you know, they kind of challenge God. You need to explain this to me. And I'm like, dude, let me walk away from you before you do that, lightning and all. I don't understand where we get this idea. He's God. He's the boss. And it doesn't matter what we think. It seems today that the best way to clear a church sanctuary is to simply tell the truth. There'll always be plenty of folks who will lie to you. There'll always be plenty of folks who will lie to you to get you and keep you in the pew. They will distort the facts. They will twist the scripture. They'll tell you what you want to hear. And that shouldn't be a surprise to anyone, because scripture actually tells us that this is coming. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says, a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. The mystery for Paul here was, okay, let's say all that is a fact, but why are you trying to kill the messenger? Especially one that at one point that you would have plucked your eyes out and given them to him. Why do you want to kill a messenger now? So what's Paul's message? Don't leave your roots. Remember where you came from. Remember what Christ did at the first. We were saved by grace and a love for Jesus, and we embraced that fact, didn't we? We came with a heart and the mind of a child. We just knew we were sinners, and somebody saying, look, I'll pay that price for you and I will redeem you. And we're like, bring it. So don't turn away from that now. Not ever. It's been told how John Newton, those of you that know who he is, he fabulously was redeemed from being a slave trader to wanting to never forget where he came from. And so it's been said that he wrote Deuteronomy 15:15 in bold letters across his fireplace mantle. And it said, remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. He wanted to never forget. Verse 17 of our text says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. Now, as we already said, Paul certainly would have been a man who knew firsthand all the way back in his BC days when he was going after Christians and he was locking them up and he was murdering some of them, okay? He knew what it meant to have zeal, but he also knew how that zeal can be terribly misguided. Over the years, I have met many of such lost souls, rebels without a cause, but I guess they thought they had a cause. Folks who seemingly were compelled, and they always are compelled to recruit others into their misguided causes. Because nobody wants to be by themselves. That's a very insecure position. So there's no satisfaction and comfort of being alone, so they recruit. They often randomly call the church. They have throughout years. Probably they're just, I don't think it's just us. I think they're just randomly calling churches. And they call us to correct us on our doctrine. They want to correct us on our belief of the Trinity. That's a biggie. They are unwillingness to necessitate the speaking in tongues. Okay, if you guys don't speak in tongues, you're all going to burn in hell. The absolute mandate to use the old King James Bible only. You know, we have been told that any other version is the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. That by using a different Bible other than the old King James, that we have received the mark of the beast and now we're all going to die in hell. We've often been told by people when they call that they're a new prophet. We should, they've called with a prophecy for us. And this goes on all the time. Thank God I have an assistant pastor and I don't have to answer the phone. Okay, that's, so now we just make Ben do it. Okay, so low man on the totem pole. Actually, usually Ryan's down there. And listen, I don't know if you ever talked to Ryan on the phone or really talked to Ryan ever. You need to be careful before you go in there. Okay, what I'm saying to you, so... You know, you call here, just beware. Look, the bottom line is these folks are going to come looking for you. If they see that you're vulnerable and they see you're accessible. Those who are messing with the believers there in Galatia, they were trying to convince them to do two things. Number one, to get away from Paul. And that apparently required them to attack and to ridicule and to marginalize Paul. Secondly, they wanted them to follow them, which they attempted by exalting themselves through any means possible, no matter how. It says in the passage that these guys courted them. That's an interesting vernacular that they would use. I think we all get that. They wooed them over time, okay? They wooed the believers into their realm with a feigned love for them. They feigned that they supported their positions. They pretended they were watching out for their best interests. These are uniquely embodied in our day in the "we just love people" folks. You know, and if you haven't heard it, then you don't get out much, but all the time. Oh, you know, we don't go there. We just love people. After all, Jesus just loved people, right? You mean when he told Peter that he was a snake? That doesn't sound like love to me. I mean, what Bible are you reading? Yes, he loved people. Yes, he was patient. And yes, occasionally he reached across the aisle to slap somebody in the head. Why? Because he loved them. Enough not to let them go down a road of destruction. We just love them. Both Jesus and Paul repeatedly warned that there would be those who were found amongst them that were not believers, but they were wolves. Hence my opening video today. Like all of us, let's face it. Truth be told, in our heart of hearts, we want our cake and eat it too, don't we? That's just our nature. We want forgiveness of sin. We want the blessings of living under the umbrella of God's care. We like that idea. Of course, we want that whole eternal life in heaven thing, right? But we want it our way. And so we just do. We snack on Scripture, take the pieces we like, discard the rest. You know, we abide by these things over here because this stuff's cool. I can live with this, but not this stuff over here. And so it's just a spirituality by self-design. That would make you the Savior. And trust me, you're not. Look, there's always going to be those who want to lean upon the cross, but not kneel at the cross. These troublemakers were quick to evoke religious law in an effort to bind up the Galatians through confusion and legalism. Now, I don't know if you've done any study into Jewish law. I mean, first, just the stuff written in Old Testament. You get into Leviticus and Numbers, and doesn't this make your head explode? You're like, I don't know what these guys are even talking about anymore. And then you start getting into the expanded law within the Jewish world today. There's volumes of rules interpreted out of those rules. So it's huge. So it's a perfect thing to try to use as a weapon against people because people don't know. They don't understand. Today, we can say anything, basically, because especially a younger generation, they don't know the Bible. They were raised playing games in youth group, not learning the Bible, so they don't know. They don't know what the Bible says. So somebody feeds them a line, and they just hook, line, and sinker. They just swallow it, and they don't realize that there's like volumes over here that says that is wrong. That's false. But it sounds good, doesn't it? Now, Paul was saying, look, I'm glad you're full of zeal. That's cool. But he wanted what I want for all of you today, and that is that your zeal, it's very important that your zeal is actually placed on solid, biblical, and Christ-centered ideals. And trust me, there's plenty of there to be zealous about. You don't have to go looking for, you know, some new version. I mean, Jesus has been blowing my mind for decades now, and I'm still amazed. I don't need to reinvent him. But the problem with zeal is zeal is so emotionally based, isn't it? So unless there is a static, never-changing ground under what we're zealous for, we stand in the greatest danger of being overcome by emotions. And trust me, there's absolutely no biblical grounds to stand on your emotions. So when your spirituality comes down to, well, I feel wrong, be very careful. God goes, oh, you feel? Oh, then I'll rewrite the scripture for you since you feel. Now, come on, truth be told, sometimes you feel good about what he's doing, sometimes you don't. Doesn't matter. Sometimes you feel good about being a Christian. Some days you wake up and you don't feel so good. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Doesn't change anything. I'm thankful that he is faithful even when I'm not, for those days that, you know, those Monday mornings. You know what I'm talking about. God is faithful. It's not based on me, thank God. Verse 19 says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. You read scripture like that and you're sort of like reading emails like, should this be in capitals? I'm feeling something here, you know. Paul's love for these believers absolutely was genuine. His life and his motives were always out there for everyone to see. Paul wasn't trying to be a guru. He wasn't trying to establish an entourage. Like, look at me, man. I'm so good. You should all follow me. And that's not what was going on here. He speaks in terms of endearment. He says, my little children. He cared about them. Now, the question must be asked, and maybe you're asking the same question. Well, how do we know that we should trust Paul over all the rest? I mean, what's giving Paul the big mo here? I mean, how do we know that Paul isn't one trying to zealously gather up followers into himself? Well, one sure sign for you, sure evidence in this, both then and now, is those who will try to mess with you will always operate in the shadows. A sure sign. Private emails, whispers, quiet phone calls, back alley negotiations. They don't sit down and they don't discuss the issues. They run. Because see, transparency to these people is their kryptonite. They know if they sat down and there was an actual adult conversation, they know that they wouldn't make it out. And so they don't. But innocent people don't run away. A sure sign of integrity and honesty is operating in the open and in the public. Now, if you're new around here, you need to know something rather quickly. What you see is what you get. Okay, and there's no hidden agenda here. There is no, you know, Tim version 2.0. This is it. This is all I got. I'm just a guy. I'll try to love you, but sooner or later I'll probably say something to hurt your feelings. I'm just a guy trying to love Jesus just like you. This is just my place to serve. Not better, not more important than any other place to serve in this church. We are a body. But one thing's for sure is I always try to operate out in the open. I don't sneak around, whisper behind closed doors. So when people won't come right out and address the issue in the light of day, when they refuse to directly talk to the one they're talking about, then, my friends, you have a wolf on your hands. Now, Paul was pained over all of this. That's clear from the scripture. I think that for whatever it's worth, I think he must have felt helpless to try to fight shadows and innuendos. I mean, he's shadow boxing here. He felt responsible for these people. And that's the heart of every pastor. This is the stuff that keeps us awake at night, staring at the ceilings. We're pained over these difficult situations. I mean, in his mind, he birthed these folks spiritually speaking. And so he was not just in anguish over their salvation, and that was enough, but he was in anguish over their discipleship. He says, I'm coming back around for a second shot, and I'm going to do so until Christ is formed in you. Now, all this sounds rather cloak and dagger. If it seems like Paul is kind of overly distraught, man, it's hard not to see why. Maybe you have to be standing in pastor's shoes. But this is serious business. The stakes in this was eternal. There were eternal consequences. Heaven and hell. Forever and forever and forever and forever. So was he impassioned over this? Most definitely. But would you want to tell him to calm down? Okay, let's finish the rest of our text again. Verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic, for these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, and this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, bring forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate have many children than she who has a husband. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of free. Now, I realize that for many of us, we read that scripture and like, I have absolutely no idea what is going on in this passage or what they're trying to talk to. Bear with me now and we'll wrap this up. Paul here, he's still trying to reason with the Galatian believers. He didn't just go, guys, this is the truth, and just, there you go, leave it at that. He was willing to sit down and debate the issue, discuss the issue, and tell them why this is the truth. So he's saying, look, for all of you who want to go back to following the law, and that's where we are on this subject. There were people who started out, they got saved and they were free. And then they wanted to go back to trying to earn their way and favor with God. And maybe you're one of them. Back to having a schoolmaster, as the scripture refers to the law, a caretaker over them. So Paul is saying, look, just think about this. Take a step back just a minute here. Hear him out. Look at what you're pursuing. And Paul, never to be intimidated here, he's taking out the big guns. Because he's going to evoke the big daddy of them all here by bringing in the father of the Jewish nation, which was Abraham. So we know the account. Okay, bear with me here. Abraham was given a promise by God that he would have a son. Now, Abraham was really, really an old dude at this point, and his wife was too. She was past menopause, and God says, look, I'm going to give you a son. But it was just too hard to believe because of that advanced age of him and Sarah. So instead of waiting on God to fulfill his promise, he and Sarah decided to take matters into their own hands and to help God. I know, none of us can even imagine that, right? I'm going to give God a hand there because, you know, God needs my help. I know he made everything, but, you know, I'll give God a hand here. They wanted what they wanted, and they were unwilling to wait on God, so they cooked up a master plan here. They decided that Abraham would impregnate Sarah's handmaid, and then they would claim that child for their own. Now, I know that sounds really, really crazy and very Jerry Springer, okay? I understand that, but this is a very common thing in that day. It was a widely practiced method. If you could not produce your own child and you couldn't produce an heir, then this is how you would go about things. So they followed through with this plan. Son was born by the handmaid, and they named him Ishmael. They thought, well, that's that. We're good to go. And Abraham, though, God said, no, Abraham, that's not it. Abraham, you're still going to produce a son with Sarah. And eventually we know that they did, and it was just a miraculous hand of God, and that son was Isaac. So God, Ishmael, got Isaac. I wonder when we'll learn. I mean, I've always imagined in my own life that I'm going to get to be the age that I'm going to be like, oh, I got it. And that'll be it. You know, just like the last thing I'm going to do is this great epiphany, and God's going to go, oh, you're done then? Good. Well, come on home then. When will we learn? I wish I could tell you that that kind of taking matters into their own hands, that's a young man's game. But really, it's just humanity. We all do it. God is faithful even when we are not. And further, we are not going to change the ultimate plans of God by our own stupidity and rebellion. Now, you may be excluded from that plan, but God's still going to do what he's going to do. Oh, you're thick-headed? You're not going to come through? Step aside, and he's just going to get the next guy. How about you? Nope. Okay, step aside. How about you? Needle in a haystack? Okay, I got you. That's how I got to be pastor. So that's what he just does. He just keeps going until he gets somebody who will do it. God is faithful. God's going to do what he's going to do. And listen, if there's a loser, I promise you it'll be us, not God. Isaac was a son of promise and grace. Ishmael was a son of man's attempt to do something. Hence, the law. Man's attempt to be right with God. I'll help God. I'll do. I'll make these things happen. And so that's what Ishmael was. And I tell you, has man ever had any luck with trying to help God? You look at the biblical account and really the history since then. Anytime we get involved, we mess things up. I'm a nature guy. I love the woods. I live in the middle of the woods. And I wake up in the morning, it's like, God, and I ride, boy, the good thing about a motorcycle is it's just like mainlining nature. It's just coming at you. I loved bicycles. I thought that was good. And then I found Harley Davidson, and that's really main. You got that coming at you. And I just sit there, and I just can't help but think, God, everything that's good, you did that. We're the ones who screwed everything up. God doesn't need any help, especially from us. This is all a picture of the law. It's all this presented in Scripture. A picture of our attempts to add with our crayons to a perfect masterpiece. Oh, we're going to help God, really? For Isaac through Sarah, there was God's perfect work, and it happened because he promised that it would, because he wanted it to. Ishmael with Hagar, the handmaid, was an example of the law, an example of what happens when we try to add a little something of our own to the promises of God. Now, wrapping all this up, today in Jewish history, they will trace the lineage of Ishmael to what we know today as the modern Arab people. And in effect, has been the source of Israel's ongoing woes. And I'm not here to be political, I'm just stating the facts. You say, you're making this up. No, I'm not. Look it up. This is secular history. This isn't just biblical history. Ironic, isn't it? Perfect storm. Because Abraham wouldn't wait on God. He took matters into his own hands. What do we have now? 3,000-4,000 years later, we're still living through the consequences. A clear example of what happens when we reject God's total sovereignty and we try to take matters into our own hands. A perfect example of what happens when we try to help God. Attempts to be right with God through rules and regulations, denominational hoops, or self-righteous works. Sometimes, guys, like with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Ishmael, some things can't be undone. When we're young, we think, oh, I'll fix it later. Or plenty of time. I'll fix it later. Some things can't be undone. And then we must live under the fallout of our false dealings for the rest of our lives. Will he still love you? Yes. Yes, he will. Will he even help you carry the weight of those mistakes? Yes, he will. Does he heal? Yes. Will you get to go back to the way things were before? Not necessarily. It's very important to stop, to think, to wait upon God. I'm not talking about being, you know, a fatalist. Well, I just, you know, sit at home with the clicker in my hand and wait for God to, you know, send me something through Amazon. No, you can get out there. You know, it's okay. You're not going to break anything. But when we try to usurp the authority of God in our lives, there can be a price to pay. That's the law. That's the law where we try to help God, where we try to make God love us by what we do. Listen, God loves you. You can't make him love you more. He loves you perfectly now. That doesn't mean he's happy with your life or he's proud of what you're doing with it, but he loves you and he cannot love you more. He loved you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for you. Terrible, murderous death. This wasn't a cakewalk here. They crucified him. And that's for you. And many of us just go about our daily lives, you know, like people are just dying for us all the time. You know, no big deal. He loves you. And you can't earn any love. Now, you know that how I feel about walking in holiness, about serving Jesus and living and doing for him. Yes, oh, absolutely, I believe in all those things. But not so that he'll love me. He already loves me. I act out of that love. What will you do with his love? That's the question. He's handing it to you. Free gift. eternal life, abundant life. I'll love you. I'll love you no matter what you do. I will love you. What will you do with that now? The question really is up to you. But each and every one of us will answer for it. Man, life is short. Life is short. Make it count, guys. If you stand for him, I promise you, he'll stand for you. He loves you today. Let's all stand. Father, as we bring this service to a close,